John chapter 4, we're taking our thought from verse 24, and then we'll think of some verses around this to get to sort of flesh out the thought here. But this is where our Lord is speaking to this Samaritan woman. They're on their way from Jerusalem area up to Galilee, and they have to pass through Samaria, which is separating Judea from Galilee. And it's like someone from the south coming up to the north. There's tension there. There's some animosity, not on our Lord's part, but just the Jews and the Samaritans, as comes out in this story. They have no dealings with one another. They both think the other's wrong, and so they just, you know, that's why when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was so shocking that you mean to tell me that a Samaritan did mercy to this guy and not the Levite and not the priest? And that was a scandalous thought. But there they are going through Samaria. The disciples have gone off to get something to eat. Jesus sits down by Jacob's well, and he's tired. Isn't that amazing? Here's the God who does not grow weary or tired. And yet he, as man, he has grown weary. And he's sitting, refreshing his body by Jacob's well. And this conversation starts as this woman comes out to gather water. And you know the story so well. But the verse that concerns us tonight is one of the statements that our Lord makes. It's in verse 24. And this is another one of these must statements. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so here is another must that will govern and regulate the life of all believers in their entire pilgrimage. Now, we are now turning our attention to verses that speak about our experience, our walk with Christ, our being Christians and believers and what's involved. And there are some musts in the Christian life. And this is one of them. This is a big one. God is spirit, and those who worship him, which you understand pretty well encapsulates so much of our life, those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, what's interesting to me here as I think about these verses and spend a bit of time with them is the idea that he doesn't really then go on to say, now, this is what it's going to mean. He tells them, an hour, verse 23, an hour is coming, and now is, something is changing. And our Lord is laying out before this woman and anyone else who will read these words or hear these words, that the days are changing. We are stepping out of the old covenant and moving into the era of the new covenant, and everything is going to be different. So the day is coming. In fact, the hour is coming. No, the hour is here, when these worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, what he doesn't say again is what that means. Well, would you explain this to me? Does that mean that we're going to have predominantly Reformed preaching from the pulpit? Is it going to be pulpit-heavy worship? Or is it going to be the kind that is kind of, you know, footloose and fancy-free and kind of toe-tapping kind of stuff, and we're going to lift our hands and shout and exhaust ourselves physically? Is that what he means? Does he mean something else? And you could sort of think you count on your hand the different kinds of approaches there are to this whole idea of what it means to worship God. And I've been in churches where they stand and they sing for an hour, and they're trying to set the atmosphere for the word to be preached. The only problem with that was by the time the preacher gets up, everybody's exhausted. Well, and you've been in those things too, and maybe it's predominance of miracles. Maybe we need this. Maybe we need that. He doesn't say, does he? What's remarkable to me is that our Lord doesn't say. What he does say is more along the negative lines. It won't be this, and it won't be that, and it won't be this other. In fact, let's look at some of those thoughts that come up in this passage. Verse 20. This is something that this lady says to Jesus. He's getting a little bit close to her past, and he says, yeah, bring your husband here. And she admits, I don't have a husband. Then he looks at her, and he looks right through her, sees down the corridor of her own history, and says, that's right, you've had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly. And I like what Leon Morris said, that he must be getting a little bit close, cutting close to the nerve right there. And she changes the subject. Well, let's talk about religion. Now, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and she's speaking of the Samaritans, and you people, you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, he's going to tell her, no, it is not going to be a matter of tradition. You have your traditions, the Jews have their traditions, and now, by the way, salvation is from the Jews, but it's not as you think it is, even if it's been handed down from father to son to grandmother, grandfather, and on all the way down to me right now. We've done this for decades, for centuries. This is how we've always done it. And Jesus says, no. He's laying out for them a radical thought. It's not going to be like this anymore. The thing that the Father is looking for, the thing that must govern us, is that it will not be according to tradition or a matter of tradition. This is particularly hard for those of us who were raised in the church. And we've seen granddaddy do it this way and daddy do it this way. And now it's just so easy for us to do it this way. And I make no judgment about what this way is. You fill in those blanks. But just know that our Lord, as he speaks to this woman, is just sweeping away all of her past and saying, no, it will not be. When you worship, you must not worship according to just empty tradition or your opinions. Same verse. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And the Samaritans were those that were brought in. If you read your Bible, you'll find this. When the different opposing or the enemy countries came in and they took Israel off captive, and then they brought in, to fill in the vacuum, they brought in some other peoples and settled them there in Israel's place. And then they had to learn what does it mean to live here? We got to serve the God of this place. And they tried, and they feared the Lord, and they also feared this and that and the other. What they did is they held on to the first five books of Moses, and they rejected everything else. And so you can see why they would say, well, it's got to be in this mountain, because the first five books speak about worshiping God in the hill of his choice. But that hill is not revealed till you get over into the Psalms or in the book of the Chronicles. And then it reveals God wants Jerusalem. But they've rejected this. And so they're just doing what their fathers did and their fathers before them. This is, it's my opinion that this is right, they would say. And Jesus would say, no, it's not. It's not a matter of your tradition, nor is it a matter of your opinion. Neither is it a matter of just location. Verse 21, believe me, woman, he says, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain, there at Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, there at Mount Zion, will you worship the Father. Well, he doesn't say where they're going to. He just says where they're not going to. Well, he's not saying you can no longer worship in Jerusalem, nor can you worship. He's not saying neither can you worship in Mount Gerizim. He's not saying you can't worship God in the Appalachians, nor can you can't worship God when you get up in the Adirondacks up there in the north, in the hill country. No, he's not saying that. He's just saying it's not going to be focalized in a place. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You can go back home. You can sit in your inner chamber, and you can visit and speak to and worship the Most High God right there in the quietness of your clothes closet. You know, pull the shirts aside a little bit, make yourself some room, get on your knees, get a flashlight. Now, I'm sure he would say get a flashlight. read the Bible, pray, seek the Lord. It's a matter of, not a matter of place, is it? It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the spirit. And we must be clear on this, that God is everywhere. He is not a localized deity. You know, the psalmists sing of this. Where can I go from thy presence? If I go here, thou art there. If I go way down there, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I go to the depths of the sea, wherever I go, God is. Because this house, the house that Solomon built, we can't contain him, can we? And so we find that we can speak to our Heavenly Father anywhere. We can hold fellowship with him anywhere, as long as it's in spirit and in truth. So it's not a matter of tradition. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of location. It's certainly not a matter of just rank ignorance. In verse 22, you worship, he says, what you do not know. And you wonder how much of that still goes on. How much of that still goes on? We have a concept. We think God must be like this, or God must be like that. God is the God of the Democrats. God is the God of the Republicans. God is the God of the North. He's the God of the South. He is this. He is that. And we construct a God in our own image and after our own imagination. And it's just, and Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. You're laying yourself out for something that probably doesn't even exist. Now, he does admit, and this is one of those few nationalistic statements of our Lord, we worship, he's speaking of the Jews, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. What is he saying? The Messiah is coming from the line of the Jews, not from the Samaritans, not from the Philistines, but from the Jews. And this is something that the Jews had. Listen to this statement. The Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, and to him you shall bow yourselves down, and to him you shall sacrifice. That's way over in 2 Kings. And they're just rehearsing what they'd heard and known from Moses in the wilderness. This is who we are. We serve the living God, the true God. And we shall bow down to him and serve him and seek him and worship him. And so this is something that Jesus says, we have this because God is working this plan. But what the whole point of this conversation is, and it's turning. It's turning. God is now opening this up to multitudes. He's opening this up to millions. He is, to use our word, our Lord's word for another place, I have sheep from another fold and I must bring them. I have, he says, they're not of this fold, but there are other sheep. And I've got to bring them. And he's speaking of the Gentiles or the Samaritans. So it's not a matter of ignorance. It is a matter of spirit and it is a matter of truth. In other words, what is he saying when he says, those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth? It's got to be genuine. It cannot be contrived. It cannot be rote. It cannot be vain repetition. It cannot be just something we do because we've always done it. He is seeking for utter reality here, isn't he? Now, I can see it. We've put this at this point in our experience, this verse about we must do this, you can see almost why we've been the other places, why we must be born again, he says to Nicodemus. He must increase, I must decrease, John says. We must humble ourselves, Peter says. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Our hearts must be opened, like Lydia's was there by the riverbank. And these are things that speak of God doing a work in the spirit of the individual, and the individual responds in kind. He has touched me. He has opened my eyes. He has set free my heart. He has enlivened me. I have been born not of perishable seed, but imperishable. I have something of the divine nature now put within me. I don't know how. God knows how. But that how, that it responds back to God. It seeks to have fellowship and expression and a relationship with the one who started this. And it's just like a child wanting to talk to its parent. It's just the instinct of life within. And so we must be born again. We must decrease, and Jesus must increase. We must humble ourselves and go down. We must believe on him. These are musts. And they prepare us, and they define for us the reality of what our Lord is saying to this woman. Dear woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. That's just dripping with hope right there. The day is coming. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and it now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now look at this last statement in verse 23. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. I've had that verse twisted to me any number of times, in any number of different ways. And like so many times, when a verse is twisted to you, it must be important. And the enemy's trying to keep you from something really sweet and something really encouraging. And I think what he's saying here is not that the Father, like these little starlets on the internet here, who are influencers and wanting to get a mass, and they live for likes, you know. Are they following me? Do I have more followers than that girl? Do they like me more than they? He's not looking for, in that sense. He's not desperate for approval. He's not hungry for affection in that sense. He needs nothing from us. This is his fatherly heart, or the shepherd heart, seeking the reality of what's going on deep in the spirit of lives whom he has touched. He doesn't want, you remember the place where he says, I just wish someone would shut the door. And he's speaking to Jerusalem, and he says, you come here Sabbath after Sabbath, and you've got all these sacrifices, you do all this stuff, but your heart's not in it. He says, you're just going through the motions. I wish, he says through his prophet, I wish someone would just shut the gate. Just stop. Let's just call the whole thing off. That is of no interest to him. He is not concerned about how many bulls we can slay or how many goats. What he wants is how much of the heart is in this. Do we really love him? And so he is in the business of setting men free and creating this in them. And that is what's contained in this sweet message. It's almost like an invitation. Do you want to worship God in truth? Come. Come. Do you want to know God down in your soul and to be set free from regulations? Then come. Do you want to be delivered from just this weight of oppressive law and ritual? Then come. And he is seeking those who will worship him aright. Really, it's to know him aright, isn't it? Well, there's so many things that are not said here, like what is true worship, what's involved in it. I brought an outline with me. I'm not even going to read it because I finally got convinced what he is saying here in the negative is of first importance here. And then it's almost like, you know, when Paul says, when the Lord says, or the disciples say to the Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, all right, now when you pray, say this and this and this and what? We can contain the prayer life in about three sentences. And you realize, no, he's just saying, now you go get with the Spirit and he will teach you how to pray. He is the Spirit of grace and supplication. You do this. You let him lead you in prayer, and you will learn by doing, and you will be taught in the exercise of prayer. I think it's the same way here. Now, you are to worship in spirit and in truth, he says, and that means that the disciple gets into the Sunday meeting, the Wednesday meeting, and he says, Lord, I want this to be genuine. I want this to be real. I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Would you help me? Would you produce in me that which is pleasing in your sight? Would you help me? Because if it's just left to me, I'll do what we've been doing for thousands of years, and it'll be same old, same old. I want it to be living. I want it to be fresh. I want it to be true, sincere, and genuine. And I think no one teaches like him. Okay, that's a sort of a rough outline there. And now we'll go to the place of prayer. Let's pray.